them to me. So I'm thankful that you passed them down to one of the ladies. It reminds me of when my children were little. If you would, turn to the book of Zephaniah. We've been looking at Zephaniah the prophet. We began our introduction last time. We've seen that Zephaniah is yesterday's prophet for today. And the title of today's message is The Battle of the Baals. The Battle of the Baals. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Moloch, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. Lord Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you, Father, for the word of warning. Father, we thank you that we can know of judgment to come. But Father, we're also thankful that you're a God of grace, a God of mercy, who gives the warning, but also gives a solution in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts today. Father, may your word change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The one thing about doing a continued study through a book is you cannot skip verses. You've got to look at each one of them and see what it has to say to us as a people. Here in the book of Zephaniah, in the introduction, we saw that Zephaniah was a prophet chosen of God to speak to the nation of Israel in a time of terrible idolatry. Zephaniah's name means God hides, God protects, God shelters. And he was using Zephaniah to carry this message so that the people might would turn back to God and to be sheltered and protected by him. There's two themes in this book. The judgment of the wicked, and we see that in chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. But also has the theme of restoration of Judah by God's covenant mercies, and we see that in chapter 3. Verses 14 through 15. Sing, O daughter of Zion, sing aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. The book is laid out with God speaking of judgment, first of all, speaking of judgment against the whole earth, against all the wicked. That's in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And then he speaks about the judgment of Judah and Jerusalem. And that's in chapter 1, beginning at verse 4 and continuing through chapter 2 and verse 3. And then he speaks about the judgment of the surrounding nations, those to the west of Judah, the Philistines, those to the east of Jerusalem, Moab and Ammon, those to the south, Cush, and those to the north, Assyria. And that's in chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. And then he comes back and he speaks again about the judgment of Jerusalem, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. And then finally he closes again with a message of warning for judgment on the whole earth, chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. As we read through the book of Zephaniah, we're really struck by the number of times that the day of the Lord is mentioned. 19 times he makes reference to this day of the Lord, a day of judgment. It's also called the day of the Lord's sacrifice in chapter 1, verse 8. It's called the great day of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 14. It's called the day of the Lord's wrath, chapter 2 and verse 2. It's called the day of the Lord's anger, chapter 2 and verse 3. Otherwise referred to in here as that day, referring to that great, terrible day of judgment. Judgment for Judah and Jerusalem, judgment for the nations surrounding them, but judgment also for all the wicked. And the prophet begins in speaking, talking about the destruction that has come to all the wicked. He begins there, chapter 1, verse 2. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Phrase sweeps away. It speaks of consuming, destroying, removing, gathering, and taking away. You can picture it like the flood in Noah's time as the water swept out over the face of the earth, destroying all of man but eight people who were safe in the ark. But God had promised Noah that he would not flood the earth again with water. He would not judge the earth with water. And so this is not a sweeping away that God's speaking of here of water, but of fire. And we saw that reference there in that verse there in chapter 3, verse 8. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. A fire that's going to come from God. And the whole world will be consumed by that fire. And we see that verified in the prophecies of Peter, in chapter Peter chapter 3, verse 12, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with the heat. That day is coming. That day of judgment when God says no more, when he gives up on the wickedness of man and wipes him from the face of the earth. Notice in verse 2 there, it says, I will sweep away everything. You know, emphasizing the universality, the completeness, the totalness of this judgment. And then he itemizes the list. You'll see this here. He says, I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Every living creature from off the face of the earth. From the men and proceeding down to the fish. And it's interesting there, in the judgment with the waters, in Noah's time, the fish were spared. You know, the water came down and flooded all the earth, and the fish were safe in the waters. But not in the end of the time, when the judgment comes. And notice the order there, for whatever its significance. He talks about this destruction proceeding from men down to the fish. And the order of creation was the reverse. God created the fish, and then the birds of the air, the animals on the land, and then man. But he says it's going to destroy everything. And you'll see what's left. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now, in the King James Version, when I read that, I said, what? I will consume the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And there's a reference back in Ezekiel that gives us some help with this, of understanding, what's this stumbling block that God's talking about here that he's going to consume with the wicked? Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 19 talks about this stumbling block that God is going to destroy along with the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. The stumbling block, their silver and gold, the things that they had, the things that they worked for, the material worth that they gained in this world, pictured in the silver and gold. Jesus said, what profiteth a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And that's what the Lord was saying in Ezekiel's time. You men, you women, you're embracing the world and the material things of the world and the gain of the world. But it's going to be taken away. It's a stumbling block for you. You're seeking after the material wealth rather than seeking after me. Their desire for material goods and the gaining of them will not be able to save them. Picture this. You get anything you want to in the world, whatever you could achieve, and it can't do anything to buy your soul. The very riches they seek will be the very things that destroy them. God will destroy the wicked man and leave the material goods they strive for in their lives in a heap of rubble, burned up. Now the prophet Zephaniah goes from this picture of the judgment at the end of time and starts to speak about judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, which is as we look at them and their judgment, will spring forward. It's a microcosm, it's a small picture of that larger universal judgment that's going to occur at the end of time. So let's look here at verse 4. He says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and also swear by Moloch, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. So first of all, he says, I'm going to judge the tribe of Judah and their city, Jerusalem. And he says that he's going to cut off, remove, he's going to destroy every idol built to Baal. Now, Baal means Lord, small L-O-R-D. And he was the Canaanite god of fertility. If you wanted more crops, that's the god that you would go to further your material gain. Remember, they were farmers. Their wealth was judged on the amount of crops, the amount of animals that they had. And so they would go to Baal and worship him. God said he's going to cut them off. Now, we're going to come back to this in just a minute, to Baal. He's going to remove those idols, every remnant of Baal. And it also says he's going to cut off the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, the very priests who were going there to lead Israel, or to lead Jerusalem and Judah into idolatrous worship, God would also judge those priests. Now, the word you have there in the King James is the Kemarims and priests. Now, the Kemarims, if you look back in 2 Kings chapter 23, that's translated, that same word is translated idolatrous priests. And in Hosea chapter 10, verse 5, it just calls them priests. Well, these were priests. These Kemarims were priests who were selected by the kings from the non-Levite priests, pagan priests, who would come and serve the Baals. And they would lead that worship. And so that's why we have the two here, the pagan and the idolatrous priests, the non-Levitical priests selected by the kings to lead Baal worship, and also the idolatrous priests, the priests from the Levitical line who left the Levitical line of worshiping the true God and went with the priests of Baal to lead the people in false worship. And God said he's going to cut them off. He's going to remove them. He also says in verse 5, not only is he going to remove the idols and the priests, but he's also going to cut off those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host. Now, these are people who would go up onto the rooftops, and they would look to the heavens, look at the sun and the moon and the stars, and they'd worship them, and they'd seek power from the sun and the moon and the stars. And God said he was going to cut off those idolaters, that type of idolatry, idolatrous worship. And we have the same thing in the present time. We have people who consult horoscopes, consult astrologers, see what the stars in heavens tell my future for today so I know what I need to do, what to avoid doing. And it's a form of idolatry. He also says in verse 5 that he's going to cut off those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Moloch. These were people who would say, well, yes, I'm following the true God and I'll take an oath by him, but I'm also going to make sure I cover my bases and I'm also going to swear by Moloch. And we have people who do the same thing today. They say that Christianity is good, but you know, there's also good in the Islam religion. It's really all the same God. And we will worship that God of the Christians and the Jews, who also happens to be the God of Islam. We have people who will try to combine the worship of God, the living and true God, with Buddhism. I have a patient who carries this little trinket in his pocket, a little blue Buddha. And he pulled it out one day and he set it on the little treatment table there. And I said, what's that for? And he said, well, when I need help, that's who I consult. I said, you consult that little thing there? And he said, yeah. So you have people that do this, that, you know, they say they're Christian, they believe in the true God, and they profess in him as their Savior, but their trust is not fully in him. And you have people in Hinduism who, you know, try to combine Hinduism with Christianity, and the power of pyramids and crystals and make them all fit together. Now, in this particular verse, he's talking about Moloch, and that's why I wanted to tie this in with Baal. Moloch, in your King James translation, it calls him Malcolm. It's just another variant of the word. Moloch comes from Melech. M-E-L-E-C-H, which is a Hebrew word for king. Baal was Lord, Melech, king, and taking an O from the word Boshet. Boshet means shame. It's a Hebrew word for shame. So it's a king that is served who causes shame. And isn't that true? When we sin, when we follow false gods, when we do what we want to do in our heart, it brings us guilt, it brings us shame. And that king, that lord, that prince of shame, is the devil. And then in verse 6, he says, those who turn back from following the Lord and either seek the Lord or inquire of him. He's also going to judge those idolaters, those who once followed God and said, I don't need him. I don't need God. Neither to inquire of him, to ask of him, to ask direction, to pray to him, to know him, to trust in salvation for him. God will cut them off. Let's go back and look at Baal. Baal, we said, was Lord, the Canaanite god of fertility. If you wanted more rain and better crops, then you'd cavort with the shrine prostitutes to please the god of Baal and to receive his blessings. Baal worship was associated with the grossest of sexual perversions. And not only that, it was associated with child sacrifice. If you wanted more children, you took your child to the idol and sacrificed him in the fire. If you wanted more, and if you wanted to please the God, you sacrificed your son or your daughter to the fire. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt and was preparing them to enter the promised land of Canaan, God told them not to worship Baal. If you would, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 3. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Now the context of this warning, is that the prophet Balaam had failed in his attempt to curse the nation of Israel, as Balak, King Balak of Moab, had asked. And Balaam said, if you allow the Moabite women to intermarry, to commit sexual immorality with the Israelite men, God will have to curse them. He'll have to judge them because of their immorality. And so God here was reminding them, remember what happened at Baal Peor, how you were destroyed because of the sexual immorality with the Moabite women. Now, this is interesting. Moab was the descendant of Lot's eldest daughter. The incestuous relationship with Lot when he came out of Sodom. Moloch was the chief god of the Ammonites. Ammon was the ancestor, the son, the direct result of the incestuous relationship of Lot with his youngest daughter. So here we have pictured this sexual immorality associated with these two tribes, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with the god of Baal in Moab, the god Moloch in Ammon, and God saying, you ought not to be involved in such things. It's wrong. Now also here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he gives them a warning in verse 16 about not making idols. Deuteronomy 4:16, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. He's telling them, don't worship a false god, don't make an image of a god. He tells them not to bow down to the heavenly bodies. Verse 19, this is Deuteronomy 4:19. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed in bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. We just saw about them worshiping Baal, how God was going to judge that. We saw him cutting off those who would bow down to the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly hosts. He tells them not to do it. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19, he tells them what will happen if you do these things. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. And then if Israel has any questions about what God means, what he says he means, he gives them another warning in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Chapter 29 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 29:23. The whole land will be burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouted, no vegetables growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admon and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this fierce burning anger? And the answer will be, it is because the people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. Verse 26, they went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against the land, so that he brought it on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land as it is now. And so God is speaking and saying that if Judah and Jerusalem turn back from following him and follow these other gods, he's going to bring burning destruction upon them. Now, there had been a long battle with the Baals. Gideon was told by God to go tear down your father's altar to Baal. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 25, and he did it. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel at the time of King Ahab. And Elijah won the contest. King Hezekiah smashed the high places and smashed the sacred stones. His son Manasseh rebuilt the high places and erected altars to the Baals. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, practicing sorcery, divination, witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. At 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 3 and 6. King Josiah, his grandson, tore down the altars of the Baals, cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and the images. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 4. While King Josiah took these actions, Baal worship and child sacrifice revived and persisted. And this was at the time of Zephaniah. When Zephaniah is speaking to the people and they're involved in Baal worship, Jeremiah, the prophet, was a contemporary of Zephaniah. And this is what he writes in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 19, verse 5. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Moloch. Man had failed to end the worship of Baal, but God would do it. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Zephaniah proclaimed the word of the Lord and that God would do it. What's the application for us here? We say, we don't have altars to Baal. I'm not involved in Baal worship. Well, the sexual immorality in the perversion is the important part in the understanding. It's not the idol. The idol is man's made-up god so that he can do whatever he wants to in sexual immorality and perversion and be accepted by that god. The Lord God Jehovah does not accept that kind of behavior. But the god Baal will. Sexual immorality and perversion is glamorized now. We see it in the movies. We see it in television, in romance novels, in crime stories. It's on the internet. It's in advertising, and they use it in advertising to seize our attention, to grab our imagination, to get us riveted on the thing that they want to sell. It's in our neighborhoods, and sadly, it's in our churches. And we should not be surprised at this. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Peoples will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's what that's all about, isn't it? It's about man fulfilling himself, pleasing himself, being a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of the true God. Or we might say, we don't have sacrifices to Moloch. I'm not involved in child sacrifice to some heathen god. It's been 32 years since Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court decision enforcing abortion on demand, was passed. It's estimated that there have been 1.5 million abortions each year, and it's only been in the last couple years that that number has dropped to 1.3 million a year. If we use the conservative number of 1.3 million, multiply that times 32 years, that's 41.6 million babies sacrificed on the altar. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Stalin, it is estimated, killed 30 million people. Mao Zedong killed 60 million. We have far surpassed Hitler and Stalin. And we're catching up with Mao Zedong. And why does it happen? Sometimes it's an unwed teen. Sometimes it's a married woman who has an affair. Sometimes Sometimes it's within the marriage, and it just didn't come in a good time. It wasn't expected. It was too late or too soon. It was not affordable, not convenient. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our churches. But it's not just children sacrificed by abortion. Children can be sacrificed for career and for our own advancement. There may be two parents who each have a career, and they're growing in the accruement of riches, of gold and silver, a nicer home, nicer car, dream vacations, second home. Or it might be a one parent out of the two who pursues their career to the cost of the family. Excessive time at work or in the office, out on the golf course. Professional meetings. Neglecting their children. Latchkey children who come home and there's no parent there. And they entertain themselves with the television or the computer, doing who knows what. It's in our neighborhoods, it's in our churches. We say, we don't have idols. I don't have any images in the shape of a man or a woman or an animal or a bird. Nope. I don't have any idols in my life. Of the Ten Commandments, states this, commandment number 10, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You know, you find it interesting why we have everything locked up. Our houses are locked up. We have locks on our cars. We've got alarm systems. If we can't tie it down, it's most likely going to walk off, isn't it? Because someone has coveted it and taken it. I was talking to a builder this week, and he got a call from one of his workers, and he said, you better come out here and check this pile of lumber because it's not out here. And he said, well, they just delivered it yesterday. I know it's out there. And they said they delivered it all. I checked the pallet when it left the lumber yard. In the middle of the night, someone came and took 50 sheets of oriented strand 4x8 boards right off the pile, and $400 gone. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. In the King James, that word greed is covetousness. Excessively desirous of the possessions of another, whether it be their home, their money, their children, their cars, their vacations, their second homes, their leisure time, their position, another's boyfriend, another man's wife. And it's deep within the human heart. Loving something else more than loving God. God is going to do the battle with the idols and the idolaters. Zephaniah chapter 1. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Moloch, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. It's the warning. And God says what will happen. Verse 3. I will consume away the wicked. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. For the unbeliever that hears this message, if you're involved in sexual immorality or covetousness, idolatry, the Lord knows it. The Lord knows your guilt. But he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer and die at Calvary for you, to take away that guilt. With him there's no shame. It's all been put upon him. But it's a matter of confessing the sin and turning to God and trusting Jesus for having accepted full payment of the penalty of that sin. If you're a believer and you've heard this message today and you're involved in sexual immorality or there's covetousness in the heart, then the message to you is one of repentance. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord Jesus says this to the church at Ephesus, speaking to believers. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So for the believer, it's a matter of confessing the sin, turning from it, and turning your affections from that one in whom you're with sexual immorality, turning those affections back to God, to Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sin. And if it's a problem of covetousness, of forsaking that love for that thing, whether it's money, a house, possessions, another woman, another man, turning the affections from that thing and returning it to God, to the Lord Jesus. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Return to your first love. Lord Father, we thank you, Father, for your tender mercy and your grace to us. We see in this story of the prophet Zephaniah calling out to the people to repent, to turn from their idolatry. They had 36 years. The majority of the nation didn't. King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city and carried them off to exile. Those were left alive. God came in judgment through that wicked king. Lord, Father, we don't know the hour of our appointment with you for judgment. We know the day is coming when we will die and we'll stand before you either for judgment of the things that we did in the body or for reward. Father, I pray for those who have heard the message. They might take it to their hearts, to understand it, and seek you with all their soul, with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their strength, and trust you. Thank you, Father, for this time together, for the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.